All right, today's date is the 13th of August, 2017. We are in the Book of John series, chapter 19, verses 23 to 42. This is volume 30. I'm not sure I'm going to get through this teaching completely today. We may split into another volume for the rest of chapter 19. The title is The King Crucified. And so today's verses, we're going to be talking through verses 23 through 42. And the outline is as follows. I'm going to give you the full outline. If we don't get through the whole outline and have to do the teaching later, then we will do that. But I'm going to give you the full outline today. First point is Jesus gives Mary. Second point, the death of Jesus.
Do you have the verses to it for each point?
Yeah, I can give that to you. Jesus, I don't mind. Jesus gives Mary is John 19, 23 to 27. Sorry, I've done that in the past and need to be consistent with that. All right, and then the death of Jesus is John 19, 28 to 30. The third point is Jesus' side pierced. That's John 19, 31 to 37. And the last point is the burial, is John 19, 38 to 42. The burial of Jesus. And as I was explaining, I kind of, as I began to study and research some areas of this teaching, it kind of blew up as far as the amount of information I was getting, and it's just some very conflicting information, so I'll explain that as I go through the teaching. All right, first point, Jesus gives Mary away, and that's his mother Mary. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots," or gamble. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So there's three Marys there at the cross. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from, God bless you. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The very interesting things that are going on there. As I mentioned, there were three Marys there at the cross. With the disciple who Jesus loved, who was that?
John
the apostle. He's not shy about saying that in this book, is he? So he says that three or four times repeatedly throughout his writing of the Gospel of John. Well, I briefly talk about verse 24, prophecy fulfilled of the casting of lots for Jesus' garment. Prophecy fulfilled by the soldiers gambling for the garments of Jesus. And that's in Psalm 22, verse 18. they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's Psalm 22:18. And many people focus, many teachers will focus on that part of this area of John 19, but I didn't want to focus on that today. I wanted, in verses 26 to 27, we see Jesus demonstrating love towards his earthly mother, Mary, by giving her to the Apostle John. I mean, as we grow older in the faith and grow older in our bodies, we need somebody to help us, to care for us. And that's what he was doing. He was demonstrating love by ensuring she was going to be taken care of. Then Jesus asserts his heavenly authority. He asserts his heavenly authority kind of, I'll say it kind of bluntly, Jesus puts his mother in her place. What I mean by that is he says, "Woman, your son." If you recall back to Jesus' first miracle at the wedding in Canaan, he said, she asked him, would he make some more wine? He said, "Woman, what? You know, it's not my time yet." So he's kind of explaining when he uses the term woman instead of mommy or mother, he's exerting an understanding between their relationship. And so here at the cross, as he's dying on the cross, he's now in a very clear way to me explaining to her, "Listen, I was your son, now I'm your Lord and Savior." You see what I'm saying? So he says, "Woman, your son." So I'm no longer your son, but he's your son, and I'm the king of the universe. Okay? So his relation was changed, but at the same time, in the very same passage, he's honoring her and respecting her and making sure she's taken care of. The Bible is clear that we are to care for our families as our religion would be worthless. Especially honoring our parents as they cared for us to maturity. You think about this, the young people, as they grow into young adulthood, they begin to, "Well, this is, you know, this is my life now. I'm going to do what I want." And then their parents begin to age into a place where they have a hard time taking care of themselves. But the youth or the young adults are no longer caring. They have their own family. "Though they're not my family anymore. They were my family, but they took care of me." Wait a minute, that's just all confusion. Just because you grow into an adult doesn't mean your mother and father doesn't deserve your love and your honor because you've grown older. You became a day older, or a year older, or 5 years older, or 10 years older. No, because your parents raised you up when you couldn't take care of yourself, and now as they grow old into a frailty, they need to be cared for. And so that's one of the main points I want to focus on today is, what does God say about that? Mark chapter 7, verses 10 to 13, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoever curses his father and mother, let him die the death." Wow, that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. "But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban," that is to say, a gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother." So the Jews were coming in and proselytizing people to the Jewish religion. And then the mothers and fathers who were not accepting Judaism were rejecting Judaism. The Jews were telling them, "Oh, you don't have to take care of them anymore." Well, that's wicked. And if we become Christians, or when we become Christians, when people become Christians, doesn't mean they need to neglect or reject their earthly mother and father, who might be a Roman Catholic or a Buddhist or whatever it is. You still need to care for them. You have an obligation, a duty of love by God's commands to care for them. Okay? And it's kind of a death till you part kind of thing, right? Like I've always said with our own children, is, "Hey, you guys are my retirement. You guys are my retirement program." Anyway, so 1 Timothy 5:8, But if any provide not for his own, especially those for of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, surely you can't say that your parents are not your family, can you? Can you be so hard-hearted? You say, well, they're not my family anymore. I have a wife or I have a husband. Look at all these children I have to take care of. Yes, so. And American culture is so twisted and perverted that and so rich, like the Laodicean church, they take their parents and they put them in an expensive care home and leave them there without even visiting them. When your mom and I used to do senior care home ministry in New Jersey, we would go and they would be fascinated with you guys, and they would, or not you guys, but fascinated with the children that were there and are singing and all that kind of things. But when you try to talk to them about Jesus, they were pretty hard-hearted. And their families wouldn't come visit them. That was really what broke my heart about the whole thing. It was like, listen, here's all these people and nobody cares about them anymore just because they're wrinkly and old and have a hard time walking, etc. Okay, so children have a loving duty to care for them unto death. When a young couple marries, this needs to be a major point of agreement between the prospective husband or wife. Yeah, hey, let's make sure that, you know, we're going to love our parents and take care of them as they need. Wouldn't you expect that from your children? If you expect to be cared for in your infirmity when you're older, shouldn't you care for your own family and your own parents now? I think you should. I think it's clear the Bible says so. Besides, there's nothing like having a Grammy or Grampy around to help take care of the children. Play with the children. I love to play with our grandchildren. So it's a lot of fun. You know, that's a lot of fun to have them around and kind of take the burden off the mother and father. Give them a little break. All right, the death of Jesus, that's our next point. The death of Jesus is our next point, and this is, I've got some verses to give to you. You're going to make a list of verses. We'll read some of them. Psalm 22, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 31. Psalm 22, 1 to 31. And that passage is a great place to use as a witness for talking to Jewish people. Psalm 22. Matthew 27, 45 to 56. Mark 15, 33 to 41. Mark 15, 33 to 41.
Please repeat Matthew, please.
So I'm sorry. 27, 45 to 56. And Luke 23, 43 to 49. Now, for those of you that might be listening, I would encourage you to go check the website because I have a page that has all the sermon notes for each of the sermons for the John series. And I haven't gone beyond that, but right now I actually have the documents with the sermon notes with all these passages and stuff outlined in those notes. All right.
Luke 23,
43 to 49. All right, let's do the reading. John 19, 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and filled it and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All right, Brother Daniel, read Matthew 27, 45 to 56. Seth, you've got Mark 15. Brother Marvin, you got Luke 23.
Verses again for Luke.
44 to 49. Yes, sir. And you want to go first?
Sir. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary of the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children.
Okay, and that would be Mary, who was married to Cleophas. We have the reed, is also known as hyssop. So there we see the passage where I just read hyssop, took hyssop and gave him vinegar, and then we see that hyssop plant must have been a reed. So it's like an extension to reach up to him on the cross. And they had a sponge that the vinegar was soaked in, and he sucked off the sponge. Okay, good. Go ahead, Seth, please.
Mark 15:33-41. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, Look, he is calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come down to take him down. Yeah. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
All set? Thank you. So the centurion is in charge of how many people? We talked about this in an earlier teaching, a couple, three teachings ago. How many people is the centurion in charge of?
100.
Yeah, so the word century is 100 years. Centurion is 100 men. Here we have two accounts where we see the veil between the holiest of holies and the outer part where the showbread, the table showbread was torn or rent, okay? So there is no partition. You know, the Bible talks about a separating wall between God and mankind, and the Jews were brought to bring in once a year during Yom Kippur, I think. Is it Yom Kippur? That the priest would go in and confess the sins of the people and put blood on the horns of the altar in the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, the two golden angels on the edge of the mercy seat. And who sits on the mercy seat? God. God sits on the mercy seat. So if Jesus sits on that mercy seat, is he God? Of course. Of course he's God. He cannot sit in judgment of the world unless he's God. that the Father has given him another person within the Godhead, that is Jesus Christ the Son, the authority to judge the world in righteousness. Okay. All right, so we've got another series of verses. I'm going to read most of them, and I'm going to hand some off to Brother Joshua there. John 17:4, going about back to the work that he was finishing on the cross. All these verses are going to be about the work that Jesus finished on the cross. You ready? Here we go. John 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 17:4. Who was Jesus talking to? Exactly. John 14:31. Now I'm going backwards through John now, okay? You'll notice as I'm reading these verses to you. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. John 13:31, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Remember, as we were going through these chapters in John, Jesus is always doing works. He's always teaching teachings related to the works. And the works were supernatural, healings, raising Lazarus from the dead, etc., healing the lepers. And these works were evidence both to the Pharisees, who kept rejecting the works because of the teachings of Jesus, were in conflict with their traditions. And Jesus said traditions of men are wicked when they contradict God's word. Okay. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When Jesus says it is finished, that's what he's talking about in John 4:34. To be a propitiation, to be a substitute, to be the Lamb of God that sacrificed for the sin of the world. To do that which none of us could do. To restore us back in relationship with God. Amen. None of us can do that. No good work we could ever do, no good Roman Catholic, Hindu, Buddhist work could ever even compare to a drop of blood shed on that cross. And each person that comes to Jesus truly must realize the depth of their sin and depravity and wickedness before Holy God, and the beauty and majesty of what Jesus did by demonstrating the love of the Father and the love of the Son on that cross. And the hatred of the world. See, that's displayed there too, isn't it? How hateful was the world towards him while he's hanging there on that cross. Okay, Luke 14:28-33. This relates. I'm going to read this again just for time's sake. Luke 14:28-33. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20? Or else, while the other is yet a great far way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. So to be a disciple of Christ, you must count the cost of suffering. You must count the cost of trials. You must count the cost of being rejected by your own flesh and blood, to be rejected by the world, to be rejected by every person you used to know, for the teachings of Jesus, for the suffering of Jesus. even your own family members. All right, how are we doing? Not too bad. What do you guys think? It's going to take me another half hour. Yep, we'll wrap it up. I'll call it a teaching. It's shorter. We've had, this will be three short teachings for this chapter. It's a very important teaching. The sacrifice of the Lamb of God is one of the most important things in the Christian faith. It is the most important. It's the centerpiece of our faith. Let me just restate that a little bit better. So that's why, you know, things like accept Jesus in your heart kind of gospel is completely foolish. It doesn't make any sense in line with what the Bible teaches. And it disrespects and dishonors God. Because that sacrifice must be soberly approached, lest you take it for granted and trample all over the blood that you say you're of the person you say you're trusting or accepting. Yeah. No, it's surrender. It's like that last passage in Luke 14 we read. You know, I see, you know, as a sinner, I saw my enemy, God, coming in his fury and his anger towards me as a sinner. And I knew, well, I better surrender to him. But sinners are so foolish to think, he loves me. He's going to be all right with me. When I get there with the old man upstairs, he's going to find out how good I really am. Oh, man, that smells bad. And so, if you don't come the right way, the narrow and difficult way, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You will not come up another way. Your faith must be true to him first, loyal to him first above all people, above all things in this world. So,
that's right.
Yeah, very, very important. And so we'll wrap it up with that. Any questions or points people would like to make before we go on and with the rest of our day of fellowship?
I like the part where you said that Jesus' work was finished, because a lot of people like to use that. Well, see, it's all done. I don't have to do anything. That's a perfect example right there, not being on the narrow road. Saying, Jesus did it. A lot of Christians have said this. I've had people approach me out on the street, stuff like that, even via Facebook. See, Jesus said it's all finished. There's nothing I have to do, because after all, it's not by works. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. And so they'll say, see, Jesus said it's finished. That meant that it's all the work is done. And so they it's just another excuse to live in their sinfulness instead of living holy.
Yep.
All his work was done.
Yeah, his work was done.
His work is done. And yes. Now he calls us to work.
Right. And it's not done until, it wasn't done until he died.
Right.
So it should be the same.
Right. And a simple way to think of it is, we don't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation. Because of it.
Amen.
It's such a fantastic, great work. Hebrews says, Hebrews 2, I think, 3, it says, what shall become of them that neglect so great a salvation? So if you can neglect it, certainly you can reject it. Everybody agrees with that. But can you neglect it? And if you neglect it, what happens? Well, like we see in our natural garden down there, right? When we neglect it, it gets overrun with these monster weeds and horrible things that I have to take drastic measures. I get the tractor and the box blade and just tear everything down and start all over again. Because we neglected. We neglected it. Okay? And so we have to intend in our hearts, well, let's devise a way that we're not going to neglect that garden anymore. Now I want you to think about the garden of your heart and your mind. What are you planting in your heart and your mind? What is most important to you? Prayer and study of God's Word, or watching a movie or listening to some music that God would not care for? You think, should I watch that movie at the foot of the cross? Should I listen to that kind of music at the foot of the cross with the blood of Jesus dripping on me? That's the way you have to think. And that's godly thinking. The world hates it. The world doesn't want to hear that kind of nonsense from their point of view.
Right.
You're always talking about the God thing. Can't you just be quiet about that? Let's have a beer, man. You know, Jesus drank. It's okay. No. God wants a holy people. That's all there is to it. He wants you to sanctify. And 1 Corinthians 11 says you were sanctified. You were justified by the Spirit of our God. And actually, better read that.
6:11, right?
6:11. Did I say 1 Corinthians 11? Yeah. 6:11.
Yeah, 6:11, and such for some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Hmm. I was saying were. That's saying are.
Yep.
I agree it is we are, but I thought for sure maybe it is 6:11.
I think you're confusing the first part where it says such were some of you.
Oh, okay.
And so you're using the were's everywhere else versus the are.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a common.
Or maybe that's a New King James translation.
Oh,
there.
No, this is King James.
Anybody got a New King James with them?
Yes, sir.
Okay, can you get it out and read 6:11 for me? Please, thank you.
Six 11?
Sure.
And such were some of you, but you were washed.
It says were, excuse me. It says were.
It says were.
Oh. Go ahead, sorry.
And I'm going to start from the beginning. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
So there's a pretty important difference there between past and present. I still think there's another area that does say were besides 6:11.
It could be. We'd have to look that up.
I will have to look that up. We don't have time to do that.
The part that you were talking about before, it says we must count the cost. Are we able to finish what we start? Jesus finished the work on the cross that he started. What we all must finish. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Yep.
So.
And that relates to my recent heavy conviction about being a good steward of the farm here and my family, more importantly. But I have a barn out there. It's unfinished. The roof isn't right. I have a wall that's crumbling. It needs to be repaired. It's not finished properly. And so those kinds of things are just kind of spiritually chewing on me. I've got an abundant plate in Christ. Hallelujah. You know, we all do. I mean, we keep our family pretty busy, don't we, honey? But we need to refocus. And so, praise God.
Amen.
Well, let me just make a couple points here real quick, and we'll wrap it up. Jesus gives Mary. What does this mean, Sarah? When Jesus gave Mary, what did that mean?
Before he died, he took care of her.
He
was just telling her that I'm not only, I was your son, but now I'm your Savior.
Now your Lord and Savior. Okay, mm-hmm. So maybe I was misunderstanding what you're saying, but he did take care of her before he went to the cross, but mm-hmm. Now what is he saying to, who is he talking to? Just Mary?
And John.
Mary and John. And what is he telling them?
That Mary's his mother and she's his son.
And that John was her son?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's filling a void in her life that would be there, both for financial and emotional and spiritual needs as well. So what greater disciple than John to take care of Jesus' mother? He must have had a special place with Christ, I guess. So, all right. Why would he do that, Daniel? Why would Jesus do that?
Because he cared for them.
Yeah, he loved them. He cared for them. He cares for them. All right, listen to this carefully. And then I'm going to randomly pick people. The death of Jesus. Who, what, when, where, why? Question mark. Who, what, where, when, why? Question mark. Brother Joshua, take the who.
Jesus.
Only Jesus can die for our sin. Very good. Brother Marvin, what?
Who, what, where, when, and why? What?
Yeah, just the what part.
The sacrifice.
It was a sacrifice. Is that all you have to say? Or
you can be as elaborate as you want. The ultimate sacrifice, the one and only, the last sacrifice, the final one. There was no more sacrifices needed after what?
Good.
That was.
Good.
That helps.
Okay. What he was, the Lamb of God.
Oh, yep, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yep,
the sin of the world.
John 1:29, yep.
Mm-hmm. All right, Seth, take the win. When did this happen? Excuse you. When did this happen? Anybody know?
Be at the cross.
Yeah, it happened at the cross. That's true. But can we get the when like a date? Can you give me a date?
Beginning of the Passover. Before the Passover. Yeah.
What was that?
It was at the beginning of the Passover.
Was that the Passover? It was during Passover week. 2,000 years, so in AD 13 or AD 17, so in the year 17, the Passover of the year 17, that's when he died?
Well, I mean, is there an actual...
Yeah, there's some questions about this, okay?
Right.
We know it's about 2,000 years, over 2,000 years ago. We know that the Gregorian calendar reset... the calendars. It was based in, a Jewish calendar was based on the lunar calendar for months and then the solar calendar for years. Okay? So that's too complicated to get into right now, but I'm just telling you, the Gregorian calendar, the calendar that we use now, 365 days a year, okay? It would have been the Passover about the 33rd year of Jesus' life. Okay? So he was born about what I estimate, based on limited research I've done, in 5 or 6 A.D. Okay? That's when he would have been born. So another 30 years, 33, excuse me, it'd have been about 38. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm simply saying there's so much information and misinformation about it, it's really hard to estimate. It's really hard to be accurate. But we know, like Tacitus, the Roman historian, I mentioned to him about 4 or 5 teachings ago, he recorded about Jesus Christ in his writings about 65 or 68 A.D. about his death, burial, and resurrection, the claim that he was resurrected, that his believers, the followers of the way, which is the same thing as recorded in the Bible, the followers of the way claimed that he was alive after he was killed. Okay? And most of them went to their deaths. You can find that in Tacitus' last writings called the Annals. A-N-N-U-A-L-S. Tacitus's... and there's also another famous historian, Josephus. He was a Jewish historian that recorded about Jesus Christ, his supernatural miracles, fulfillment of prophecies, even though he wasn't recorded to be a believer, he wasn't a skeptic either. He was just recording it. Okay, so it was about 2,000 years ago that Jesus came, and we can't give a specific date or a year, but we know it was during Passover week. So, which would have been around Easter. Okay? Around Easter in the spring. Alright. I didn't finish my line of questions. Where was this? We're going to talk about this next week, but in more detail, but where did this happen?
Golgotha,
yeah, the place of the skull. It's translated from the Hebrew. Golgotha translates to place of the skull. And there's one hillside looks like a skull. And that's where they say Jesus was crucified. But there's a problem. There's like 5 sites that are claimed to be Jesus' crucifixion and burial site. Okay, 5 of them. There's more than that, but 5 main ones. Now, there is a gate called the Sheep Gate. And there's a gate called the Lion's Gate. The Lion's Gate is the East Gate. But the Sheep Gate would be where the Lamb of God would have come into Jerusalem on that pony. Okay? I believe that's also where he would have been crucified, at the sheep gate. Because that's where all the lambs that were brought into the temple for slaughter, that's where they came in, that gate. Okay? So now I'm still researching it, and it's probably going to do a whole other teaching about it. But the sheep gate, I believe, is where he came in. I believe it's where he was taken to be crucified. I believe it's where the garden is that he was buried, because you'll see in next week's teaching, when I talk about the burial, you'll see that there was a garden nearby the crucifixion. Nearby the cross, there was a garden. In the garden was a tomb hewn out of rock. This information from the Bible destroys 4 out of 5 of those main sites. Too much to talk about today. But
that would have been outside the city, right? Outside
yes, the gate. Outside the walls of Jerusalem.
Another fulfillment.
Outside the gate, because that's another part of the passage we'll talk about next week. He was put there at the gate, so everybody passing in and out the gate would have seen him. Well, where are we called to go preach about that cross? At the gate. Wherever the gates are of the city, the main places where people go in and out of the gates, that's where wisdom cries aloud at the gates. So we go to the gates to cry aloud of whatever city we're at, hey, Jesus died at a gate in Jerusalem or outside of the city of Jerusalem. And the people walked by, and some of them mocked, and some of them were in awe, and some said he must be the Son of God. Right? Amazing stuff. And I was so overwhelmed when I started opening up the research and historical stuff on this, I could not, just the teachings started exploding. I couldn't go any further. That's why I had to have made this into a third part. I don't know, it might go to a fourth part, I don't know. We'll see. But okay, so anything else? I think we're good.
Real brief, because...
Yes, sir.
It's late.
Oh, it's not late. They can stand it. We can go for an hour or two if we need to.
So, regarding where, I think that there's a little bit more to be said on that, because by his stripes we are healed. And so his stripes occurred in the city, correct?
Mm-hmm.
In Jerusalem?
In the praetorium, I think.
So,
or just outside the praetorium.
It's not just his cross, it's that whole...
The whole suffering.
...activity, the whole thing.
Yep. Yep. The judgment court by...
Pilate.
Not just by Pilate, but by the Jewish leaders.
All the Jewish leaders, yeah. They spit on him and mocked him.
They smacked him in the head, yeah.
But crown of thorns.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, brother. Go ahead. Do you have something else to add to that?
And so that was all I had to say about the wear.
Yeah.
Good point.
And then also regarding what you were saying about a garden and tending to it.
Mm-hmm.
I think we can neglect a garden by also spending too much time on good things. Let me explain what I mean by that. So it's a good thing to take weeds out of your garden, right?
Mm-hmm.
You could get really zealous and be courageous and out there in swarms of mosquitoes, getting every weed before it reaches 3 millimeters.
Right.
Okay. But you could still be neglecting the garden if you don't water it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Fertilize it.
And so, like for example, it's a good thing to... there's lots of good things we can do for ourselves and others in terms of spiritual health, but we need a balanced meal.
Yes. That's a good word, brother. Amen. A balanced meal. Balance. So we need vegetables, fruits, meats, dairy. Need a little bit of sugar, a little salt. A little sugar, maybe. A little
sugar
pepper.
And darkness, just salt and light.
Just salt and light. That's right, man, buddy. Okay, that wraps it up. Hallelujah. Thank you.